open back up to that. That was number 197. That is going to be our study this evening. It came upon the midnight clear. And so, 'tis the season. It's that time of year again. Christmas is upon us. It's everywhere already. It seems as soon as the Thanksgiving holiday is over, honestly, sometimes before the holiday, I guess we're to blame. We actually had our tree up before the Thanksgiving holiday, so we're part of the problem. Huh? Cultural Christmas is everywhere. Trees, presents, music, mistletoe, stockings, lights, you name it. It's here. It's cultural. It's all around us. And in that chaos or cacophony, it can be easy to get lost and to lose the real meaning for the season. And for that, I have always loved the Peanuts Christmas special. The Charlie Brown Christmas special has just always had a special place in my heart. Because really, if you want to get philosophical about it, Charlie Brown is wrestling with Western civilization. He's wrestling with commercialism, materialism, all around him. And everybody is wrapped up in the crazes of the holiday season. And it's so powerful that here in this secular story, I guess you would say, that somewhere in the middle of it, he's Charlie Brown's really wrestling with everything. He says, I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Can't someone tell me what Christmas is all about? The faithful Linus turns and says, surely, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. He walks onto the stage, and he quotes the exact passage that we read tonight. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And Linus looks at Charlie Brown. He says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Friends, that's what Christmas is all about. As we enter into the Christmas season, we have to remind ourselves yet again never to lose sight of Christ in Christmas. And that's actually why we're looking at the song that we're looking through here tonight. We love our hymns. Hymns are great seasonal things to remind us of the necessity of bringing our minds back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a problem with this hymn. There's a problem with this hymn, and I've titled this in my own notes, an unexpectedly unorthodox hymn. Now, this was one of my favorite hymns. I'm not going out looking to pick fights with the saints of old, but I picked this one because we live in an age that has Christian trappings everywhere. Things that look and smell and taste Christian, but they don't always match the heartbeat. They don't match the necessity of the season. I love the song exactly how it appears in our hymnal. How it appears in our hymnal is not the original. And that's so important. Now, it's very, 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 very close. There's just a few words that are changed. The hymn was written in 1849 by Brother Edmund Sears. And let me just read the verses again. The first three verses are exactly the same as what Brother Sears wrote originally. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Verse 2, still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wing, and ever over its babble sounds, the blessed angels sing. Verse 3. And ye, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. And then the fourth verse is nearly the same. Let's just read the first two lines. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets, bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold. And then the next line originally was different. The next line originally read this way. When peace over all the earth its ancient splendors fling. And then the last line is the same. And the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. And then this change in hours added that fourth verse, that second to last line, and tweaked it a little bit about 20 years after the original was written to change it to what it says here now, where it says, now, when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King. Now, that fixed an issue, and I'm going to get to that issue very quickly. Now, but we emphasize, as we read through it, I'm sure you hear the theme over and over again is peace and angels. Peace and angels. Peace, 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 peace. Peace from the angels, peace corporately over all the world, peace individually to individual men as well, and peace for those who are struggling with the difficulties of life. In fact, Brother Moffat had actually written a fifth verse as well, which I placed at the bottom of your notes, that has more to do with peace. Coming back to peace again, it's said there. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world hath suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. So again, the thrust here is listen to the angels, listen to their promise of peace, and whatever is wrong, just sit back and realize that peace is coming. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what the Christmas story is all about? And that's right, except when you look at the verse that changed, where now it says, again, this is the last verse, verse 4, second to last line, when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King. Friends, if you take that line out, Jesus disappears from the hymn. Jesus disappears from the hymn. And I'm not just going around picking a fight. The reason why Jesus disappears from the hymn is because Brother Moffat is a Unitarian. And I'm going to get to that in a minute, exactly what that means. But what that means is he wants Jesus out of the hymn because he doesn't value the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's backing out of exactly what we were emphasizing this morning, is that, well, the Christmas story is all about God coming to earth and making a way for man. But the Unitarians don't view it that way. It's very different. All of a sudden, when you look at it through this lens, now Jesus is removed out of the hymn. Now, again, a Unitarian would be contrasted with a Trinitarian. We are Trinitarian. The Orthodox view of the church from its history is Trinitarian. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as we said this morning, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. And yet, the Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, and the Spirit is fully God. The Unitarian view is that Jesus is not God. And the Spirit is kind of one with the Father, and the Father alone has deity. And so the problem where what comes at that, and we argued against that this morning, we gave many reasons why the Scriptures teach that Jesus is God, going back from the prophecies about the Messiah to come, to what Jesus claimed about being God, to how he portrayed being God, to the attributes that he himself had being God, and then what his disciples said about him after he left. All throughout it, we get that people understood that Jesus was claiming to be deity and proving to be deity. And it was prophesied that he would be deity. So the problem here with the Unitarian view is that when you take Jesus out of being part of the Godhead, what this does to the theology of people who fall into that camp is, in general, it just moves their view of God naturally from being less Christocentric, less all about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we would say everything is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, no, but they back out of that a little and say that Jesus was just a way for God to demonstrate how man should love fellow man. Jesus came in kind of a social gospel mentality that we should all be giving of ourselves, but it wasn't atoning. There was no sacrifice that was actually being merited for our account through what the Lord Jesus did, because they would say he was just a man who understood what love looks like. And what this does when it pulls you out of the God-centric view of theology and emphasizes a man-centric view is you start to emphasize rationalism a little bit more than supernaturalism, right? There's a rejection of the miraculous in general in the scriptures. Now, there's the supernatural angels who are here, but in terms of the miraculous events of Jesus, well, they're in question all of a sudden. Because the Unitarian view is also, in rejecting the miraculous, is, well, the scriptures were probably inspired, but they came to sinful man. And when sinful man gets their hands on it, it's all out in the wash, and who knows what they wrote down. And so there was, God tried, but because man was poisoned and spoiled in some capacity, we don't know what we have. And so everything falls apart. And so what they end up with is, in general, those who hold to this view is the social gospel. It's just right action over right belief. Just do the thing, live out the social gospel, rather than believing the truth about what the scriptures say who Jesus is. And as we understand, there's certainly a right lifestyle that needs to come out from our belief, but it starts with our belief. The belief is what grants the newness of life. The belief is how we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to go out and live the Christian life. Without that, we have no capacity. We have no strength to do this. And so, in general, those who find themselves as Unitarian, rejecting the Trinity, again, we already said they rejected the inerrancy of Scripture. There's, in general, a rejection of original sin or depravity. So man isn't bad by default. They would say man is good and probably even getting better as the days go on. They would say that the sovereignty of God isn't really an emphasis in the Scriptures or in our lives. Instead, we should simply emphasize man's free will. And there's a complete rejection of the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, these are the essentials of our faith. These are the core aspects of Jesus came to pay for the sins of the world. And as soon as you reject that and say Jesus just came to show us what love looks like, Christianity is gone. It's no longer what it was meant to be. And we know this because it's what the scriptures say time and time again about how we should believe these things, about what inspiration looks like. All scripture is given by God. It's given by inspiration by God, and it's profitable, therefore. It's profitable because it was given by inspiration. It's not profitable because some man just came and wrote down what he thought God was saying to him. No, it's because it was literally theonoustos, the breath of God appearing in the pages of scripture. Exactly what God wanted. It was inspired, and therefore it's inerrant. And that's why it's trustworthy. And that's why we can build our lives around what the pages of Scripture say. Because it is inspired. It's profitable for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Therefore, thoroughly furnished unto good works, all good works, because of what the Scriptures teach us. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Say, this is exactly what God needs you to hear. And if you're spiritual, you'll understand that as well. We can't reject the inspiration of the scripture. We can't reject the concept of original sin. The scriptures are so clear. No man is righteous. We know these passages well. Romans 3:10. No one is righteous. Not one. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Or Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, how much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Offense entered into humanity by Adam. And yes, we've all proven that in our own lives. We've all walked astray on our own side, but we did inherit that original sin. We are all broken from the moment of our birth. And just moving that way through the way that we prove that through our own actions. We have to embrace both the sovereignty of God as well as the free will of man as well. The scriptures teach both of those. And the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is so necessary. Romans 3:25, God sent forth Jesus to be the propitiation. That's the satisfaction of the wrath of God. When we step out of these truths, we have nothing. We don't have a faith anymore. We just have a philosophy of how to operate our lives. And so what usually happens for those who start into this direct, this motion into the Unitarian camp is often you hear it called Unitarian Universalism, which means everybody will be saved. And the reason why I'm camping on this and I wanted to start our time here tonight is because when you understand this is where the author was writing from, you understand why he took Jesus out. Because everyone's going to be saved. Peace is coming wherever you are. That's what he's saying. He's saying, stop fretting about the difficulties in life. Stop getting all upset by the sounds of Babel, he says in the second verse. Or personally, you're struggling under this heavy burden in your life. And the author's saying, don't worry about it. Because everyone's going to be saved eventually. And friends, that's so dangerous. That's so dangerous. And that's what's so dangerous about this as well, is this idea that, wow, this hymn sounds so good. And it has all of the right trappings on it. And praise the Lord that some faithful saints came in 20 years after it was written and edited it for us. So now Jesus is in the hymn. And now the reason of the season is back. But it's just a warning to all of us to be aware of how it can be so easy to just go with the culture. And even things that seem Christian and almost sound like they're saying all the good things, it might not be enough. We have to make sure that our lives are explicitly about Jesus. And in particular, this season, uniquely so. When you think about these from that universalist perspective, peace on earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. Notice who he calls the King there. He calls the Father the King. He's not talking about Jesus being the King. It's the Father, because that's the Unitarian mindset, that it's God, the Father, and he's all of the attributes that you had in the Old Testament. Whereas we would understand when we hear of King in the Old Testament, it's speaking of the Messiah to come, who's going to rule on the throne of David eternally. But he changes that here and brings a new facet to it that you really don't hear very often. But it wasn't just poetic license, it was intentional to take out Jesus' kingship from out of the hymn. Over all of its Babel sounds, again, that's verse 2, that's a beautiful song about the chaos that's going on in this world. And we understand, is there chaos in this world? Absolutely there's chaos in this world. And it sounds like dissonance all the time when you think about what's happening. And yes, the angels were trying to get their attention. It could all be well in the end if we hear and listen to and heed their cry. There was a cry of the angels. It wasn't just peace on earth. It was, we have come to give you good news that Jesus is here. And to reject that aspect of this misses the point entirely. Again, verse 3, same idea as verse 2. It said, yet beneath life's crushing load. And then, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. He's saying, goodness is coming. Stop fretting. Peace is coming. And friends, peace may be coming. Even as Dr. Lear said earlier, that if we are found in Christ, peace is coming. Only if we have embraced what Jesus has done for us is that available for us. Only if we have embraced the blessed Prince of Peace. And that's why this last line is so important in verse 4. When the new heavens and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King. Tying that into that great messianic prophecy from Isaiah that the Prince of Peace was coming. One of the names given to the Messiah, the child that was born, the son that was given, who would be the everlasting Father. He would be the wonderful Counselor. He would be the Prince of Peace, their King. And without him, there is no peace. So I'm gonna close us there tonight, and I trust that you understand the idea of what we're emphasizing. Is that the removal of Jesus from this song, connected with what the author was trying to do, changes everything. And it just reminds us of our need to bring Christ back into Christmas and to never leave him out. And there are so many who are going to use this Christian trappings for different reasons. They're going to do it to sound politically acceptable in different circles. They're going to do it simply to honor the traditions of their families or those that have gone on before. But there will be those who understand the necessity to bow in worship to the newborn King, which is what we have gathered to do tonight and this Christmas season as well. And so just three things to close on to remind you with on the study of hymnology this season. And three things. First, words matter. The words that we use this season matter. It's easy to just use the words that we're used to using or the phrases that are common to us, but may we be very intentional about spelling out Jesus' necessity in coming to this earth. And he came to be born in that manger to show us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he also came to be born in that manger because he was ultimately going to end on the cross of Calvary. And that manger was just a pathway to get to the ultimate reason why Jesus came, to show us the final act of love and supreme self-sacrifice. Words matter. Secondly, eschatology matters. The end times matter. What we believe of things to come is important. Because otherwise, if we just say everybody is going to be saved, friends, that changes everything. That changes how we operate this life. That changes our gospel message. All of a sudden, the good news that we have to share, that you have to turn from your sin to the Savior, that you have embraced Jesus, reject those things that you were setting on the throne of your life, and now turn back to God, all of a sudden, that doesn't matter anymore. If you're saying all men are going to be saved, hey, why don't you just go out and live like the world? Nothing matters anymore of that. But we understand the falsehood of that concept. That yes, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And so in all of this, words matter, eschatology matters, but in the end, it's all because Jesus matters. Peace is not coming without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trust that you have embraced the Lord today, and this as we go out from here into the preparations for this Christmas season, may Jesus always be on our lips. If we have good opportunities to talk about the angelic host, hey, if someone's interested and that's your entryway, great. But we understand it's getting us to Jesus. Talking about the value of peace on this season, and if you're in circles and people are saying, well, hey, everyone's just so happy around Christmas time, and it's just such a joyful season, you can point to that fact. It's like, yes, you know why? It's because the greatest gift ever given was given at that time. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is why. And so let's close there and just ask the Lord to help us to be explicitly about him this season. And then we're going to close and we're going to sing the final two verses of this hymn to remember Jesus this holiday season. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the brief time that we've had to be in your word here together tonight. And you know my heartbeat behind this is not to tear down Robert Moffat and the beautiful poem that was written here, Lord, but it is to warn us all of the dangers of being culturally Christian. Brother Moffat was in an environment back there in that day that there was a growing Unitarian view in the colonies and in the young Americas. And so it was cool and it was hip to be Unitarian, to reject the deity of Jesus. But Lord, it's a terrifying place to find yourself, to be walking outside of what the scriptures say about Jesus. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would help us always to be so explicitly clear and to cut through the materialism, to cut through the consumerism, even as we started with that secular movie about Charlie Brown. And even there, the gospel message shoots forth. And Jesus is proclaimed as being the reason that there is peace on earth available for the world if they will call on him. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men on whom his favor rests. And his favor rests on those who simply call on him for salvation. May that good news be on our lips with the blessed season that's before us, ready to share a reason for the hope that's in us with all of those that we come in contact with. And we'll praise your name for all that you're going to do, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I invite you to now stand with me as we sing.